As we now turn to God's word this morning in our service, let's pray. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is, as we now turn to your word, our prayer is that which we were instructed with last week from our Savior and by our Savior. That this morning, Father, our prayer is that we would hear Jesus' words, that we would hear the words of the Son of God, and that we would believe on the Father who sent him. And that thus this morning, Father, our prayer is that your word would be life-giving. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was a sad week this week at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church. It was a sad week, for early on in our week, we learned news of our dear sister, Ursula, who had gone home, gone to be with her Lord and Savior, early on in the week. Ursula was a wonderful lady who was truly loved, well loved, here at Fellowship Baptist Church, for she was one who very much loved her Lord and Savior. She was part of our extended church family here, as she would attend the Lighthouse and would, on frequent occasions, attend in our Sunday morning services as well. We loved her very much here. We enjoyed fellowship with her, and we will miss her very much. However, she is with her Lord, and we therefore grieve not as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Nevertheless, in such situations as this, in such situations, I'm sure that you are like me, for I find myself always in such situations, pondering and imagining, what is it like for Ursula right now? What is it like for other brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before and are now with the Lord? What is it like for them? What is the experience of Ursula? What is the experience of each brother and sister in Christ who has gone before? What is their experience even right now? What is that unspeakable joy of which they know? That unspeakable joy that they know. What is that unspeakable joy like? Well, whatever that wonderful and unspeakable joy is like, this morning we are going to see from the text before us this morning that for Ursula, even now, that for those other brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before and are now in the presence of the Lord, that even as unspeakable as their joy is now, there is even more. There is even more, even for them, yet to come. For that is what our text tells us of this morning. In John chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. And you can turn there again now to that text that we read earlier this morning. Last week, we saw earlier on in John chapter 5, in the preceding text, we saw that the Father grants authority to the Son. That the Father grants authority to the Son to do all the works that he does. That the Father grants authority to the Son to do greater works. That the Father grants the authority to the Son to raise the dead. That the Father grants the authority to the Son to be the judge of all. And now this week in our text this morning, Jesus continues on. Jesus continues on, and in particular, he tells us more of himself, of the one who has the authority to raise the dead. So let's take a look at John chapter 5, verses 25 through 30 this morning. As we do so, and if you were to follow along in the outline that I've provided even online, if you were to follow on there, you'll see that we are going to, first of all, look at verses 25 through 27. To hearing and living. Hearing and living. Next, we'll consider the remaining verses, verses 28 through 30. And there we will consider life and judgment. Life and judgment. And then finally, in conclusion, glorious and terrible. Glorious and terrible. So let's begin. Let's begin in verses 25 through 27. Hearing and living. Hearing and living. Living. Jesus begins, of course, our text in verse 25. He continues on in his discussions here with the religious rulers. And Jesus continues on in verse 25, the beginning of our text this morning, by saying, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is." The hour is coming. This particular phrase is one that is used by Jesus frequently in the Gospel of John. The hour is coming. We've seen it already in the previous chapter with the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, in John chapter 4. There Jesus also said, "The hour is coming." But in addition, in our text this morning, as well as in John chapter 4, in our text this morning, Jesus also tacks another thing onto that. An hour is coming, and now is. Sometimes we read an hour is coming, and we'll read that later in our text. Other times we read an hour is coming, and now is. And what these phrases mean is exactly what they would seem to mean at first glance. The hour is coming. The hour is coming. In other words, there is a time that is coming in which such and such will then be the case. Such and such will happen, or such and such will then be the case. The hour is coming, but it is not yet. It is not yet. At other times, and even in our text this morning, and even there in verse 25, an hour is coming and now is. An hour is coming and now is. That the time is coming, and actually it has arrived now. It has arrived with the coming of the Son of God, with the coming of the Son of Man, with the coming of Christ, with the coming of the Son into this world. An hour is coming and now is. It is already. It is already. Already, but also not yet. Already, not yet. Not yet, and already. And this is true of our salvation, for our salvation is already and not yet. It is already, for if you have placed your faith in Christ, you have been saved. It is already. But it is also not yet, for your salvation is not yet complete. You have been saved, but you are also being saved. And one day, in a coming hour, you will be saved, and that salvation will be complete. It is not yet. Already, not yet. Not yet, already. For the hour is coming, and now is. For the hour is coming. Already, not yet. And that's how Jesus begins here in verse 25. He begins with the already. For the hour is coming, and now is, Jesus says. Verse 25, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Jesus speaks here of an hour that has come, that the time has come with the arrival of the Son of God into this world, that the time has come, the hour has come, where the dead will live. The dead will live. In other words, Jesus speaks here once again of the raising of the dead. But what sort of raising of the dead is this that Jesus speaks of here in verses 25 through 27? First of all, I will have you note that this is not a future resurrection. It is not a future raising of the dead, but rather it is one that is already here. It is a present day raising of the dead. For once again, what did we just read in verse 25? "Most assuredly, I say to you that the hour is coming and now is." And now is. That this is a present day raising of the dead. And what we see here and what we realize here that Jesus is talking about is not a bodily raising of the dead in these verses, but rather a spiritual life-giving. For those who are outside of Christ are dead. are dead. That's what we understand clearly from Scripture, that our state outside of Christ as unbelievers is one of being dead. Dead in trespasses and sin, as Paul would say. That we are dead outside of Christ, and therefore there is nothing that we can do to help ourselves. But rather, we must be granted life, given life, raised to life. And Jesus speaks of that here, that he is the one who raises the dead in that way. For that is what our salvation is. That is what our salvation is. It is the raising of the dead. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 and 5 as well. Ephesians 2, 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." Even when we, verse 5, "even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is not of yourselves. You required something outside of yourself. You required Christ." As we see here back in John chapter 5, you needed to be raised from the dead. And that is what Christ is speaking about here. So how does this raising of the dead take place? How does this actually take place? Well, Jesus tells us here in verses 25 through 27 that he tells us that this comes through the voice of the Son of God. The Son of God speaking forth, that the words coming forth from the Son of God are what bring life to those who are spiritually dead. This is what he says in verses 25 through 27. "When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live. Previously, in previous occasions, probably more than one occasion, in fact, one just recently, we spoke of how God creates. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, in the account of the creation, back in Genesis chapter 1, how God creates by speaking forth. By his word, God creates. "Let there be," God says, "and there is." God creates by his word. And now we see here in John chapter 5 that God, that Christ, that God recreates by his word. That God, the Son of God, speaks and the dead are raised. The dead are called forth to life. The dead are called forth to life. That we don't resurrect ourselves, but rather, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, as we will see beautifully portrayed in the raising of Lazarus later on in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 11, as we will see portrayed there, that we are spiritually raised from the dead, from being dead in trespasses and sin to being alive in Christ. And we are raised not of ourselves, but by the Son of God calling forth his commandment, come forth, and the dead are raised. The dead are raised to life. The dead come forth and live. How is the Son able to do this? He is able to do this because of what we saw last week and continue to see this week. Last week we saw that God the Father had granted to God the Son authority. The authority to be the life giver, the authority to be judge. He granted him the authority to be life giver. And we see that again this week in verse 27. Verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. The Father has life in himself. By that, what is meant there is the truth that God is self-existent. God is not dependent upon anyone else, anything else, for life. For he has life in himself. God has life. God the Father has life in himself. He is self-existent. But John chapter 5, verse 26 goes on to tell us that also God the Father has granted that self-existence to the Son. And the Son also has life in him. And that he also is self-existent. Now, before we go on with this, I need to pause and make sure you're not hearing something incorrectly here that I'm not saying. Please understand this, that when we speak of God the Father granting to the Son to have life in himself, which is what the text says, what we do not mean by that is there was a point in time when the Son did not have life in himself, and then the Father granted him to have life in himself. No, no, no. That even as the Son is eternally begotten of the Father, even as there was no point in time where the Father begat the Son, and he became his begotten Son, but rather he is eternally begotten, even so, the Father granted eternally that the Son would have life in himself. There was no point in time where he came to have life in himself, but rather the Father granted that eternally he would have life in himself. Now I smile a little bit here because perhaps I should hit the pause button again and give us a few seconds to ponder those deep and tremendously deep and mysterious truths, but truths that we see in Scripture. Are you ready to move on? Well, let's move on. Because really the point that we need to make here from this verse 26, getting back to the fact that the Father has granted the Son authority to be life-giver, for he has granted him to have life in himself. Because the Father has granted to the Son, this is the point, to have life in himself. Because of that, the Son is able to give life and has the authority to give life and is able to give life to whomsoever he will, as we saw last week and as we see again this week, that he has given him the authority as a life giver. He has also given him, as we continue on now to verse 27, he has also given him the authority, as we saw last week, as we see this week in verse 27, to be judge. And, verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He has given him the authority to grant life. He has given him the authority to execute judgment. And this leads now into the second half of our text and the second series of points that we want to make, this time about verses 28 through 30, the second half of our text, and this time under the heading of life and judgment. And as we move now to these verses, notice first of all, verses 28 through 30, notice first of all a transition that has already taken place. In verse 25, Jesus spoke of himself as the Son of God, for thus he is. But now as he speaks of him being granted the authority to execute judgment, he bases that all on the fact that he is also the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And Jesus now speaks in verse 27 of himself as the Son of Man. As we have said previously, and I want you to recall now, I want you to recall each time you hear Jesus issuing forth this most favorite title he has for himself, the Son of Man, I want you to think of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, where in verses 13 and 14, Daniel has explained this vision he has had, and he portrays this vision of the Ancient of Days. And then in verses 13 and 14, he speaks of one like the Son of Man. And this Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days. And as he comes before the Ancient of Days, he is granted all authority. Authority as judge. Here, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, once again. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that shall not be destroyed. This then is the one. This then is the Son of Man, who back here in John chapter 5 has been granted all authority. All authority as life giver. All authority as judge. So now let's continue on in verses 28 and 29 and see how the Son of Man wields that authority as life giver, wields that authority as judge. For verses 28 and 29 say, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus speaks clearly here. Jesus speaks clearly of, once again, the raising of the dead. Jesus speaks here of a resurrection. Jesus speaks here of a resurrection. But notice in this case, this is not already. This, rather, is not yet. For Jesus here does not say the hour is coming and now is, but rather he says the hour is coming. For this is a future raising of the dead. This is a future resurrection. And again, it is a raising of the dead. And again, it is a raising of the dead by the Son of God, by the Son of Man. And again, it is a raising of the dead by the Son of God, by the Son of Man, speaking forth. And his voice brings about this raising of the dead. But in this case, this is a future resurrection. This is a future resurrection, This is a future resurrection of all who are in the graves. This is a future resurrection of all who are in the graves, not in the sense of a spiritual raising of the dead, but rather this is a bodily raising of the dead. This indeed is another raising of the dead. It is a raising of the dead, a resurrection that comes at the return of Christ. And this is the resurrection of all who are in the graves, the bodily resurrection of all who are in the graves. But notice within this, there is a distinction. There is a distinction. For it speaks of the resurrection of believers, of those who are raised to life. It also speaks of the resurrection of unbelievers, those who are raised to eternal condemnation. Let's take a look. Let's take a look. First of all, those who are raised to life. In verse 28, once again. "For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life." Those who are in Christ. Those who have placed their faith in him. Those who are united to him by faith. Those ones who have been spiritually raised, even as we've spoken of earlier, and even as Jesus spoke of in verses 25 through 27. Those who have been spiritually raised from being dead in trespasses and sin to being alive in Christ. That those ones, Jesus now says, at his return in this coming hour, will be raised and have their bodies raised from the dead, such that they will be granted new bodies, resurrected bodies, glorified bodies, and in those resurrected, glorified bodies, they will live eternally. The Apostle Paul says as such also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. And he says in verses 51 through 54, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Or, that was the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, or as Jesus says, once again here, in chapter 5 of John, verse 29, verse 28, first of all, that those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. To the resurrection of life. But Jesus also speaks of another resurrection. An hour that is coming and another resurrection. The resurrection of those who have done evil. A resurrection that leads to condemnation. As he continues on in verse 29. And those who have done evil will also come forth. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Again, a bodily resurrection. But this time, one that leads to eternal condemnation. For remember, the Son of God is life giver. The Son of God is judge. The Son of God has been granted authority. The Son of Man has been granted authority as life giver. The Son of Man has been granted authority as judge. He has authority to grant life, in this case here, to believers. To grant eternal life to believers. He has authority to act as judge. And to raise the unbeliever. Raise them to eternal condemnation. We see two groups, in other words, here. We see two groups, both raised by Christ, both raised by him speaking forth, both raised by him calling them forth from the grave, bodily. One, however, to eternal life, and one to eternal condemnation. Before we move on here, I must perhaps take note of something, for there might have been something that you heard coming directly from the text that caused a question to arise in your mind. And that is the basis for this judgment, the basis for this distinction between those who are granted eternal life and those who are granted eternal condemnation. For it would seem, from a literal reading of the text, and just this verse, I emphasize, that the basis of that is doing good and doing evil. In other words, it almost sounds like Jesus here is proclaiming a gospel of works. That we are saved and granted eternal life based on the good works. The quantity, the quality, the good works that we do. Is that what Jesus is saying here? No, 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 no. For the rest of Scripture does not support that. The rest of Scripture allows us to properly understand this verse 29. For not only the rest of Scripture, but we only need to back up to verse 24, the end of last week, and we read the following. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. And so we see from Scripture, and so we see from verse 24, that the basis for this distinction between those who receive eternal life and enter into eternal life, and those who enter into eternal condemnation, that the basis for that distinction is not their works, that those works are a reflection of a heart. Of a heart of belief, a heart of unbelief, or a heart of unbelief. The basis for the distinction is belief. That those who believe will enter into eternal life, and that those who do not believe will enter into eternal condemnation. Another point, another important point that I need to make from verses 28 and 29. Distinct but connected. Jesus has been talking in verses 25 through 27 about the raising of the dead, about the raising of the dead spiritually, those who are spiritually dead to those who are spiritually alive in Christ. Jesus has been talking in verses 28 and following about a bodily resurrection, to either eternal life or eternal condemnation. That Jesus has been talking about these two distinct raisings of the dead. For they are distinct, but I would suggest they are also very much connected. They are connected in the text by the words of the text. By, I believe, Jesus' double usage of that phrase, the hour is coming. Yes, the first time it is already. The hour is coming and now is already. And the second one is not yet. The hour is coming. Not yet. But nevertheless, Jesus' double usage of that phrase, I believe, connects these two distinct raisings of the dead. And he connects them, I believe, in at least two ways. First of all, the first raising of the dead is the basis for the second raising of the dead. That it is those who have been raised spiritually and made alive in Christ spiritually are those who will be raised bodily to enter into eternal life. And that those who have not been raised spiritually to life in Christ are those who will be, yes, raised bodily, but not raised bodily to eternal life, but rather to eternal condemnation. First of all, the first is the basis for the second. Also, the first guarantees the second. Really, the same sort of words and a repetition of what I just said, but perhaps with a different emphasis. And that is, the first guarantees, as I say, the second. For the one who has been raised spiritually and is alive in Christ is guaranteed that they will be raised bodily to enter into eternal life. And the one who has not been raised spiritually and made alive in Christ is one that has no hope of being raised bodily to enter into eternal life, but rather will be raised bodily to enter into eternal condemnation. The first guarantees the second. And just before we conclude, allow me to also consider verse 30, the final verse in our text. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Again, Jesus has been granted all authority by the Father. He has been granted authority as life giver. He has been granted authority as judge. Therefore, and what we see in verse 30 is, because of that, his judgment, the judgment of the Son of Man, the will of the Son of Man, is in perfect accord, verse 30 says, with the judgment, with the will of the Father. And therefore, we can take it further. Verse 30 takes it one step further. And therefore, the judgment of the Son of Man, that final judgment will be entirely righteous, will be entirely just. That in that coming hour, there will be no court of appeal. There will be no need for a court of appeal. For his judgment is entirely righteous and will be entirely just. In that coming hour, there will be no voice raised, no words cast forth, I object. But rather, there will only be silence, eternal silence, and wailing, eternal wailing. In conclusion, glorious and terrible. For we have seen in our passage this morning, and I hope that you have heard this already, we have seen primarily in our passage this morning a contrast between two groups. Yes, a comparison between two groups, but first of all, a contrast, and primarily a contrast between two groups. Two groups. First of all, as I say, a comparison, yes. For both groups are groups that are raised bodily, that their bodies are raised from the grave. That their bodies are raised from the grave and will be raised from the grave one day by the voice of the Son of Man. But also difference, also contrast. And this we emphasize. This we restate simply, but also emphasize here in conclusion. The difference, the contrast. For again, those who have been spiritually raised to life in Christ, those who are alive in Him, those who are united to Him by faith, those who have heard Jesus' word and believed on the one who has sent Him, those ones will enter into eternal life. For let us return now to the beginning, to my introduction somewhat, as we conclude. Let me remind you briefly of the introduction. For in the introduction, I spoke of Ursula. And I spoke of all of those brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before. For those who have gone before, for those brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before, upon death, understand from Scripture, they are immediately ushered into the presence of their Savior, ushered into the presence of the Lord. Think of the thief on the cross. Think of the believing thief on the cross. Today, Jesus says, you shall be with me in paradise. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we are, as believers, upon death, immediately present with the Lord. We are present with the Lord in spirit, spiritually. In spirit, we are present with the Lord. But note how I said in my introduction, that for Ursula, even now in the presence of the Lord, for those who have gone before, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are also present with the Lord even now, even for them, our text this morning says, there is more. There is more. For an hour is coming. An hour is coming, Jesus says, whereby those believers, those believers even present with the Lord, already present with the Lord, will have their bodies raised from the grave. Their bodies raised, and in a moment, as Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, those bodies will be transformed into glorious, resurrected bodies, into which they will enter for all eternity, into eternal life for all eternity. In that glorious resurrected body. And that glorious resurrected body, reunited with their spirit, now in heaven, but reunited for all eternity. Glorious, glorious. But, once again, but also terrible. For those who have not been spiritually raised, those who have not been made alive in Christ, those who have not heard Jesus' word and believed on the one who has sent him, those who have not been united to Christ by faith, those will be raised also. Those will be raised bodily also in that coming hour. But those will be raised not to eternal life, but to eternal condemnation. Condemned to eternal punishment. How terrible. How terrible. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming. The hour is coming. Let's pray. Father, my prayer at the conclusion of our time in your word this morning is, as I prayed as we began, that your word this morning would be life-giving. That for the believer this morning, Father, Your word would encourage. Your word would strengthen. Even as we consider that coming hour, even as we consider that, Father, we would be built up and encouraged and strengthened for that day. But also, Father, my prayer is for the unbeliever, that your word would be life-giving. There would be those, even this morning, who would hear the voice of the Son of God, and hearing, they would live. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.